Let's turn together to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 22. Page 883, we're looking at verses 63 through 71 for our scripture reading. The text will be verses 63 through 65. This follows the arrest of Jesus Christ and his betrayal by Judas. But these are events that happen before he appears before Pilate, before his crucifixion, but leading up to it. Luke 22, beginning at verse 63. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, "Prophesy, who is it that struck you?" And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. When day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes. And they led him away to their council, and they said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." So they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "You say that I am." Then they said, "What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips." And so far the reading of God's word. Again, the text, verses 63 through 65. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what we see in this passage is that unbelief is brutal. It's not polite. It's not tolerant. It doesn't want to make peace. Unbelief is filled with hatred for the truth and hatred for everything that testifies to the truth. And so it pummels and it pulverizes. It punches at the truth. When it gets pressed into a corner, when unbelief gets denied by a simple assertion of the truth, it wants to fight. It strikes out. It lashes out. We read in 2 Timothy, verse 3, that unbelievers will become abusive. Romans 1:31 tells us that unbelievers will become foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. We've seen those first three in our own culture for a long time. We're starting to see that last one more and more. A ruthlessness, a violence, an anger that spills over and lashes out. It mocks, it beats, it blasphemes. And that's what these Jewish temple soldiers do. Directed by their masters, the Sanhedrin, this is what they do to Jesus. And in doing this, they come full circle now to becoming exactly like their father, the devil. When Jesus accused them of that earlier in the Gospels, he said, "You lie because you are of your father, the devil, who lies." He was a liar, but he was also a murderer. And what he was saying to them then is, you're going to take your lying spirit and you're going to take your unbelief, and it's going to take you to the final stage of murder where the devil goes. And that is what's happening here. This is a murderous hatred that they have for Jesus. And so they beat him. They press him down. They do this all under the cover of the darkness of night. I don't know if you caught that in verse 66, in the transition, in the shift, when day came. So when did they beat Jesus? When did they mock Jesus? When did they blaspheme him? They did it at night. They're brutal, but they're also cowards. They're brutal cowards. And he said that to them when they arrested him. Every day I was in the temple. You didn't arrest me then. Why now? Unbelief operates best in the dark. It operates best in the cover of darkness, and it cannot be, it will not be, it hates to be exposed by the light. They prey on Christ in his apparent weakness, and I say apparent because it only appears that he's weak. Beaten and bloodied, he doesn't look like a Messiah to them. He is Isaiah 52 and 53. His semblance is so marred. There's nothing physically attractive about this King of Kings in this position. He's bound. He's blindfolded. To these unbelievers, he's utterly powerless. He's impotent. No one's coming to save him. And if this is a king of a kingdom, they think they've got it defeated. It's undone. They've squelched all hope of any kind of rebellion or any kind of kingdom. They mock him, they beat him, they blaspheme him, but really they fear him. Just like our present society punches at the truth and righteousness, they do whatever they can to deconstruct everything to do with heroes and with saviors. And these men, beating Jesus with their fists in this vicious circle of men. And how does Jesus respond? He turns the other cheek. I want to meditate upon his sufferings, first of all, in this. They mock him, and that's the main thing in this. And when you mock somebody, when you make fun of somebody, when you insult somebody, you do that to belittle them, to make them feel like they are worthless, like they are nothing, like they are a nobody, like they are meaningless. Mockery of a person always treats that person as though that person is meaningless. Almost as if that person doesn't exist. And that's what they do to Jesus. And we don't know what they said because the text doesn't tell us. We could guess. We could guess at what they said. Did they say something like they would say to Jesus when he's hanging on the cross? If you really are a king, save yourself. Take yourself off from the cross. If God really desires you, why doesn't he intervene? Did they question his entire ministry? It amounted to nothing, Jesus. You got no disciples left. You have no followers. There's nobody here with you. The one way to really mock a man is to completely undermine everything that he has ever done and call it worthless. Your life has amounted to nothing. Is this like Psalm 142? No one notices me. No one cares for my soul. Is that what this is? Again, we don't know because the text doesn't tell us. But we do know this from the text. This is a relentless mockery. This is relentless shaming. They do this repeatedly and continuously in this entire time that they have Jesus in their vicious grip. All the while he's in custody. They don't stop making fun of him and insulting him. He is a lamb before its shearers. He is the lamb before the slaughter. But he doesn't say anything. And they add to the mockery these beatings. Close-fisted punches. They're hitting him in the head. They're punching him in the face. They're punching him in the gut. They're pushing him around. They're shoving him. They're pretending like the King of Glory has no strength or power. And he doesn't retaliate. He doesn't call down a legion of angels. He doesn't position himself in such a way to trip up those people that are beating him. He doesn't resist. He's blindfolded. He can't even see the hits coming. He can't duck. He can't evade. He can't even brace himself because he doesn't know. And they try here to fill him with such fear of man And there's open hand slaps to his face as well, which is recorded explicitly in Matthew and Mark. They strike him, which they allude to in verse 64. And the ESV doesn't record this, but in the Greek, verse 64 also says that they slapped him. They blindfolded him and struck him with an open-handed slap. You see, in their eyes, he certainly cannot be the Messiah. They don't believe in him. How could he be the Messiah? He fell into their hands so easily. Look at how weak he is, beaten and bloodied. He's nothing. He's not a king. He's not their savior. He's not going to be the one who's going to defeat the Romans. He's not the one who's going to reestablish Israel. He's not any kind of a leader. How quickly they had forgotten when they had gone to arrest him, and they finally meet up with him, and he says, "Whom do you seek?" Jesus of Nazareth. John records, Jesus says, "I am." And every one of those soldiers falls to the ground. Who has power? Who has might? These cowards in the dark were the King of Glory, who by one word of his mouth, and I mean that because in John it's one word, "I am," they're undone. But he doesn't speak. He doesn't defend himself. He doesn't try to get away. He embraces the suffering because he is the God-man. And then on top of it all, they blaspheme him. They undermine his very person. "Prophesy. Who is it that struck you?" Reducing this God-man into some sort of parlor trick performer, as if his prophetic office, that all it can do is identify somebody who's hit him while he stands there blindfolded. "You're not the Christ. We're not going to bow before you." And it's a suffering for Jesus as they deny his very person as the only begotten Son of God. It's a suffering for Jesus, but it's not only for his own sake that he suffers. He suffers here for the sake of the Father. Because if you blaspheme Jesus, you blaspheme God. If you deny the Son of God, you deny the Father. If you deny the sent one, you deny the one who sent him. And that's why he had wept over Jerusalem. Because in rejecting Jesus, they had rejected the God of the covenant. They had rejected the God of salvation. They had rejected the God of refuge and redemption. And in their pride and in their arrogance and in their self-righteousness, they not only said, "We don't want this man as our Christ," they also said, "We don't want the God of the covenant." That's what unbelief looks like. This is what unbelief does. And Jesus endures it, as we just sung, all for sinners' gain. All for sinners' gain. I deserved his place. So did you. But it's entirely the other way around. He took your place and mine and that of all of his people. Philippians 2, Jesus Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, or some translations say, became nothing. By taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And Philippians 2 there, in light of this passage, not only tells us that Jesus did this willingly, and that this is why he did it, he was obedient to death, even death on the cross for us, But Philippians 2, in light of this passage, also tells us this. Jesus wasn't put to shame and humbled by this vicious circle of mockers, beaters, and blasphemers. Because long before these men took Jesus into custody, Jesus made himself nothing before they could say a word. Jesus humbled himself before they could do anything to humiliate him. He's the one in control here. He is the one who is guiding and directing all of this. I mean, imagine this, boys and girls. That the very cross that Jesus was crucified on was a cross that he made. And the people, the men here, these Jewish temple soldiers that are beating him up, he made them too. He appointed them. He ordained this. He willed this. And he humbled himself before it all in perfect submission and sacrifice. All for sinners' gain. And we could say further that this is all multiplied because this came from God also. His own Father. Our Father. Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds, we are healed. But brothers and sisters, there's more to this. Jesus is mocked, but he's not overcome. He's beaten, but he's not defeated. He's blasphemed, but he's not finished. We can consider Jesus' incredible sufferings in this passage, but there is also incredible obedience by Jesus in this passage. You see, something that's so amazing about our Savior and shows the futility of unbelief and the foolish arrogance of man is Jesus is always way ahead of us. You know, we think we know what's coming. The Jews think they know what's coming. Pilate thinks he knows what's coming. They have these plans and these schemes. And Jesus is way ahead of them. Way ahead of them. Judas had this brilliant idea to betray Jesus. Jesus knew it before he did it. And Jesus knows where this is all going to. So far from succumbing, it's not like he's at risk, boys and girls, here of giving up. Not at all. There's all the more determination in Jesus Christ at this point to press on all the way. He said to his disciples 3 times, I'm going to be delivered up into the hands of sinners and they're going to crucify me. The beating is not the end of it. It's bad, but it's not the end of it. He knows the cross is the end of this. He always has God's will before him. And Jesus obeys. And one of the very simple and awesome things that he obeys here is something that he commanded us to do. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount, boys and girls, what Jesus said to us about retaliation? When somebody hurts you, what are you supposed to do? Jesus said it plainly. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. He doesn't speak in his defense. He doesn't insult them back when they insult him. He doesn't get angry in the face of their anger. He doesn't try to get out of his restraints to throw punches back. Like a sheep before the slaughter, he's silent. He turns the other cheek. He does the will of the Father, because this is the will of the Father. He has only begun here to drink the cup of God's wrath. But he has begun. And he has to drink all of it. He has to take all of the wrath of God. And even if that may be difficult for some of us to understand, that these beatings and this mockery and this blasphemy, this is all part of God punishing him in our place. It is part of God punishing him in our place. Consequences for his righteousness in the face of unbelief. But he was stricken. He was afflicted. He is a man of sorrows. Because that's the Father's will. What he is doing here is obedience unto death. It's humiliation. But that is going to be a death that brings life. For us to share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ, it means for us to believe. To believe in this Jesus Christ, whose precious blood cleanses us from all of our sins. Not only some of them, not only part way, all the way through. Every sin you've ever committed, every sin you're going to commit, all of it. And that blood of Christ covers all of our guilt before God. No more payment need be made. No more payment can be made for your sins or my sins. Christ has paid for everything. And all of our shame, every time we have felt worthless because of sin, because of something somebody else said or did to us, because of the world and its hatred of our Christ and our faith, Jesus took that too. There he is, the Son of God, in human form. He is fully human. And they treat him like he is less than human. That's how shame feels. Christ took it. He took that upon himself for you. Believe. Believe in Christ and in his righteousness, in his perfect obedience here. When insulted, he didn't insult. When hated, he didn't hate. He has overcome evil with good, leaving all these things to the wrath of God. And to share in the sufferings of Christ also means that as believers, we will also be mocked. We will also be beaten with words now, maybe with fists someday. And we must also grieve the blasphemies that are railed against God because of our faith in the righteous one. But we're not now ready for those kinds of sufferings, are we? We certainly have not suffered to the point of shedding our blood, as the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12. We really haven't suffered at all for our faith. But it's coming. It's always coming. It's always a threat. It's been a threat to God's people forever, for all of time. And certainly, because we are in Christ, that's why it comes upon us. That's why the hatred rises up. Unbelief cannot be satisfied in just being liars. They have to become murderers too, because they are of their father, the devil. And we need to be preparing. We're more prepared than we think. We're being prepared, but we need to get ready. And when it happens, trust this. Trust that this same Jesus Christ who suffered in this incredible way, and in all these incredible ways that Christ suffered, that same Jesus Christ is going to be with his people in the midst of that suffering. And he's going to help us. Because he knows what it's like. He knows what it is to learn obedience through suffering. And Jesus did suffer. And Jesus did obey. And because of Jesus, and only because of Jesus, you are saved. Amen.